All right, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 20. And I might kind of mention this at the end of last week, but we're going to look at a new parable this morning that's commonly called the workers or the laborers in the vineyard. So Matthew chapter 20, and the parable is verses, the first 16 verses of the chapter, verses 1 through 16. So Matthew chapter 20, and before we get started, let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Lord, we come to you again, Lord, opening up your word and Lord, asking for insight, asking for your guidance and your blessing. Lord, if we are just left to ourselves, we have absolutely no hope in having any wisdom or anything that is good. But with you, Lord, all wisdom and all goodness comes from you, and we pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, to see the truth that is in this parable. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so again, Matthew chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 1 through 16, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And so before we read it, I want to kind of, it's always good, really, no matter what part of Scripture you're looking at, the context is key. And so this parable, Jesus teaches right after, at least in Matthew, right after the account of what's called the rich young ruler. And so how does Jesus conclude that, right? He teaches, the man says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, the commandments. And then he says, well, I've kept them all. And he says, okay, well, if you really want to have treasure in heaven, then sell everything you have and give to the poor and then come and follow me. And so he walks away and he's sad. Right, because he had great possessions, right? And we kind of looked at that briefly when we studied the parable of the soils. But, and so Jesus, it says, Jesus turned to the crowd, turned to his disciples and said, how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so basically what Jesus is saying there, based on how the disciples, how Peter interprets it, is, well, then who can be saved? It's basically impossible, right? And so, and Jesus says, with God, all things are possible, right? And so after this, then, Peter says, Lord, we have left everything. We've left everything to follow you. We've done all of this. We've been with you all these years, and we left everything to follow you. What then will we have? Because Jesus says, whoever leaves father or mother or whatnot will have a hundredfold in this life and the life to come. Right. So whoever turns and follows Christ will have a hundredfold of brother, sister, mother, all these things in this life and in the life to come. And so Peter says, we've done all this. What are we going to have? Because we are the ones we're the 12. We're the ones who are closest to you. So what are we going to have in the next life? And so Jesus says, so you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel and all of this. So you will be, you will have some kind of place, right? But Jesus doesn't just end there. He concludes it with, but, and this is the last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 19. Jesus says, but many who are first will be last and the last first. So Jesus kind of presenting a contrary statement there, saying, I've said all of this, you will have this, you will inherit this. If you turn and follow me, you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel and all of this. But many who are first will be last and the last first. So that's chapter 19, verse 30. Now going to chapter 20, let's read the parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. And that is the parable. So it's an unfortunate, I'd say, you know, again, the chapter breaks and the verses, the numbers of verses, those aren't inspired. That came just a few centuries ago. So in the original text, there was no chapters and verses or anything, as many of us know. And so that was the break between 19 and 20, I'd say, is kind of an unfortunate chapter break, because if you just start reading it and say, okay, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 20 today, and then we read it but don't have the immediate context before it, we don't get the full picture, right? We don't get the full context, because this parable really is sandwiched between the same two statements, just kind of stated a little differently. The last will be first and the first will be last. And so that parable comes right in between 19:30 and 20:16. The same phrase. And so Jesus tells this parable as part of his response to Peter's question. What will we inherit, right? Us who have left everything and really have followed you. If everyone who follows you is going to receive 100-fold in this life and the next life, then what are we going to get? Because we are like the followers of followers, right? We are it. We're the 12. And so Jesus, again, he says you're going to reign and you will have 12 seats and you'll judge the 12 tribes of Israel and all this. And Jesus says, yeah, you will have that, but heads up, many who are first will be last and the last first. And so to understand this saying, obviously this saying is probably familiar to us because Jesus says it quite often. And so what does this mean? And to understand this, that's why we're going to look at this parable. And so it was a common, again, Jesus, in pretty much every parable he tells, he draws on a common practice or a common experience among his hearers. And so it was common practice to hire laborers, to hire day laborers for a job that you had. And so apparently this master had a vineyard. He either is working on an existing vineyard or he's planting a new one or however. We're not given the details of what exactly the work is that he needs in the parable. But so if we're not given the details, it's not that relevant, right? If we needed to know the details, then God would have inspired Matthew to tell us. But we don't have the details. Is he working on an existing vineyard or is he planting a new one? We don't know. And so commentators point out that the Jewish workday was 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So it was 12 hours. So when you hear, oh, this was in the third hour or the 11th hour, that means 11 hours after 6 a.m. So not 11 a.m., but the 11th hour of the workday, which was 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And so those hired in the early morning would have been those hired right at the break of dawn, right at 6 a.m., really early. And so the men are standing around and they're just hoping, you know, they need this, the work this day, because they're living paycheck to paycheck, as we'd call it, or day to day. And so they're hoping they get hired, and these hired at 6 a.m. are the lucky ones. If we might use that term, lucky ones that are hired, and they get to work this day. And then so at the end of the day, they'll get their wage, and then they'll have something to sustain themselves and their family for the next day. And so they agree to work for a denarius. And so as we kind of, I think we mentioned last week, this was a, we did, because we looked at Matthew 18 and the man who owed the 100 denarii. So we looked at it. We mentioned it last week. This was a common and fair wage for one day. It was, many commentators point out that it was the daily wage for a Roman soldier. So it was a fair wage. It was a somewhat of a generous wage for one day's work, laboring in the vineyard. And so they're completely happy and grateful and content with this denarius for this one day's work. That was a fair wage. Great. All right. I'm gonna have a good day's work and I'm going to earn a denarius at the end of the day to sustain myself and my family. And so next we see that there are more hired throughout the day. It's not just them. The master of the vineyard goes and hires others. And so first he, after 6 a.m., he goes and finds some in the third hour. Right, so this would have been 9 in the morning. So the third hour after 6 a.m. So at 9 in the morning, and we're not told why. It's interesting. We're not told why the master of the vineyard goes out and seeks to hire others to work in his vineyard. We're not told why in the parable. It doesn't say the master didn't hire enough first and he has to go back and get more to do more work, or the workers that he hired first aren't really good. And so he's like, okay, I need to find people to supplement what they're doing. We're not told that. The only reason we're actually given in the text is that the master saw others standing idle. That's the only reason that we're given. So the same thing at the sixth hour and the ninth hour. So at about noon, about 12 in the afternoon, and then at 3 p.m. And it's interesting, once you get after the laborers that were hired first, there's no negotiation of what the wage will be, right? There's no negotiation. It's only with those who were hired early in the morning, and then after that, the only thing we see is the master say, you know, whatever is right, whatever's fair, I'll give you. And then the laborers that are hired are just, okay, they evidently have some kind of trust with the master, or they recognize that, okay, I was kind of hired a little later, so I recognize, you know, whatever's right, I'll be happy with. And so now, getting to the 11th hour, 1 hour before the workday concludes. Verse 6. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. So now there's some discussion, or, you know, there's interpretation allotted of what does it mean that they were standing idle? What did that mean? Does that mean, so obviously they weren't hired until the 11th hour. So what's the reason for that? Is it because they really have just been standing here all day? Are they just lazy? Are they older, maybe weaker or unskilled workers that, you know, other men, other masters wanting to hire them just kind of passed over them and said, okay, well, I'm not, they're kind of like the kids that are picked last in PE, you know, which was, I was one of those kids, so believe it or not. So in the Greek, the term lazy is, for example, it's used other times in the New Testament. And so, for example, in Titus chapter 1, verse 12, where Paul writes about the Cretans, right? And he says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And so that word that's used for lazy is the same Greek word that's used here for idle. So it might be a connection that's not meant to be connected. Like, I might be connecting the dots where they're not meant to be connected. But for what it's worth, that term, the Greek term that's used here for idle, from where I can tell in the New Testament, is always used in kind of a negative light. Yes, Nathan?
I'll say, too, there's a lot of people that admire the restaurant. We don't hire, and it may not be a deficiency in the person. It's just that their skill set does not match what we do, so they're not profitable to me, necessarily. And I think whether it's an inherent deficiency in that person or if it's just that they're not profitable for the vineyard, I think the point still stands that This is a good man's generosity and willingness to reach out and help others rather than their deserving anything.
Right. Yeah, good point. Yep. And so yeah, again, in the text, we're not told exactly why, but right, they evidently were not good enough, so to speak, to be chosen earlier. But yeah, the master is generous, and he says he doesn't even... He just says, you go into the vineyard too. You come on in. He knows what he's going to pay them. So yeah, he's being more than generous with them. And that's obviously his desire. And so again, there's no negotiation of wages. There's nothing like that. And so these guys were probably just expecting very little. But it was more than they were going to have otherwise. They're just happy to get something. And the master says, come on in. Come on in. You come into the vineyard too. And so going on now, we notice that they're paid. They're paid as soon as the day is over. In verses 8 and 9, verse 8, when evening came, which was 6 p.m., right? So they've all been working. They've all worked kind of different amounts of time. And so verse 8, when evening came, 6 p.m., the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And so again, so it's paid, that wage is paid right at the end of the day. They don't have to wait a week or two or whatever it is with many of our jobs. We're not paid by the day. But this was done because of what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and Leviticus chapter 19. In Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15, this is what it says regarding hiring workers. It says, you shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. Verse 15, you shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against the Lord and you be guilty of sin. So those who are the day laborers, they're dependent upon that for that day. It says he is poor and counts on it. So this is this man's livelihood. He's dependent upon this, on getting his wage that same day so that he has something to sustain himself for the next day. Whatever he gets today is all that he has, in other words. They don't have a stockpile of savings where it's like, okay, I can kind of, you know, take it easy for a little while. No, they don't have that luxury. They have to get paid that day. Does the master pay them in the order that they came to work? No, exactly. He does it beginning with the last up to the first. And so it's not without significance because this is an exact illustration, an exact showing the point that the last will be first and the first will be last. Simple as that. And so it illustrates the words that introduce and conclude the parable. Right? That saying that Jesus says in the end of chapter 19 and then at the end of this parable. Yes,
I have a question. It seems like everybody who was there at the beginning of the day was hired, and then everybody at 9 who was there was hired, and then so on and so forth. Like he kept going out, and then there were more people. So it seems like everybody who was there at that time was able to receive what was offered to them, and then another group came a little bit later. Is that...
It could be. We do know that the master did see, though, that the workers that were hired in the 11th hour, he says, why have you been standing idle all day? So they could have been ones that were there earlier and he didn't hire them for whatever reason. Again, maybe they just weren't good work or whatever. We're not given those details in the parable. Yeah, it's interesting. It's, you know, those kinds of things are interesting to think about. But we do know that according to the master, they've been standing idle all day, at least those in the 11th hour. We don't know. We're not told those details about those in the third and sixth and ninth hour, but it is interesting to think about, to see, okay, how can we apply this or what can we draw from this detail? But we're not given all those in the parable. But so now in verse 9, and when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received the denarius. So now those who were hired last are the first ones to get paid. So now everybody, all those who were, the ones who were hired earlier now are going to see what the ones hired later are going to get, in other words. And as we'll see, one commentator makes the point that if those hired first had received their wages first, it's likely that they just would have left and then they would not have seen what the ones hired later got, and thus removing the point of the parable, right? The point of the parable, as we'll see, is that the ones hired first see what the ones hired last got, and then that's where Jesus makes his punchline in the parable. But so now verse 10, Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. So again, starting with those hired first, so the ones hired last, right, they go from being idle, and now within 1 hour, they go from standing around being idle to now getting paid a day's wage, right? What a blessing that is. What a show of generosity, right, from the master. And then presumably, you know, those hired at the ninth hour, sixth hour, third hour, and then so they see everyone receiving a denarius. The ones hired first, they see that the ones hired last got the denarius, and then those hired in the ninth hour got a denarius, sixth hour, third hour, and there's no complaining regarding the ones who got the denarius at the third, sixth, or ninth hour, right? And so they see everyone receiving a denarius, and they're only upset, at least they say they're in the parable, they're upset with the ones hired in the 11th hour, as we'll see here in verse 11. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us." We'll come back to that phrase later. "Who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." So now they complain. Now they complain to the master. But let's be honest, it's not without reason. This might seem unfair or unjust to them, because they did more work. They struggled in the heat of the day with the scorching sun out in the middle of the day. These came in the evening when the sun is down more. It's less toilsome to work. It's not as difficult to work. I'd much rather go to a St. Lucie Mets game when it's nighttime, not at 1 in the afternoon. Why? Because I'm not going to sweat as much when it's nighttime, right? It's going to be a little more pleasant outside. And so likewise, with those hired last, right, they didn't work. They didn't bear the sun's heat at high noon like some of the others did. And so they seem to have a point, right? They might say, well, why was I out here sweating all day, toiling all day, when I could have just come the last hour and received the same wage? And so now we see the master's response. And what can the master possibly say that's going to vindicate himself, right? They've got him into a corner, right? What was the point of us working all day here when you give the last ones hired the same amount of money that we got? What's the master going to say? Verse 13. "But he replied to one of them." So apparently they're spokesmen, right? It doesn't say he addresses the whole group. Apparently he replies directly to this one who's kind of speaking up for the group, right? "But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?'" So they, again, these men, these workers, are not entitled to anything. There was no obligation on the master's part to hire them earlier in the morning. They agreed, and they were perfectly happy with that denarius in the beginning of the day, right? He said, at the end of the day, you'll get a denarius, and they agreed, and they went on. The deal has been made. You will receive a denarius for your work. And he's giving them what they agreed on, right? Verse 14. So again, "Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" Verse 14. "Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" Your other translations might say, instead of "or do you begrudge my generosity," others might say, "or is your eye bad because I am good?" And the word "bad" there kind of literally means envious. So is your eye envious because I am good? Are you envious of this other one? So ultimately, the point here is that the master of the house has the right to do with his own money what he pleases. He's generous, but to some it might seem unfair or unjust, right? Because he is generous to those who seem not to deserve his generosity. He's generous even to those. But here's the problem. The problem is that those who were hired first apparently believed that they were somehow entitled to a greater wage. But in reality, the master doesn't owe them anything. He owed them nothing. Those that are hired first, they're not entitled to anything that the others are not entitled to. So again, going back to verse 12, when they're protesting the master, they say, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." Equal to us. You've made them equal to us. What? That implies that somehow you're greater than them. Right? You've somehow, I'm up here and they're down here, and you brought them up here to us. Right? What does that mean? Right? Somehow, are you entitled to something? Do you, are, is there something inherently better about you than the others? And verse 16, "So the last will be first and the first last." And so now this is, that's the teaching. And so what do we take away from this for us? Is Jesus simply speaking of economics and that workers, no matter how much work they put in or how good they are, ought to be paid the same? Is he speaking about economics? Are we supposed to make economic policy based upon this parable? No. So I see, did you have a hand up?
I'm an employer. I have been in this situation. I've used this parable. It doesn't work very well when human nature is involved. Right. I think that the real, not the real important, but I think it's so important to remember, Christ is speaking of the heavenly economy here and how he rewards those who he reaches down and through his generosity and grace saves. And without the Holy Spirit, I think that our human nature would be upset. You know, hey, we've been in church our whole lives, we've done everything right, and yet this guy on the cross, all he has to do is look over and say, "Lord, save me a sinner," and he gets a free pass. Without Christ in our heart, without the Lord doing the work in us, yeah, we would be upset. Because that's the way it works in real life. I just came through this recently. I've got these leaders and I pay them X amount. I hired a new guy in who had outside experience, paid him the same amount. And my leaders come to me and like, "Dude, we just carried you through the pandemic. And now this dude comes in and he doesn't have to do anything and he's making the same amount as us. Are you serious right now?" I'm like, "Hey, it's my money. I mean, you didn't come to me and ask for a raise. In fact, I've given you raises." And they're like, "Yeah, well," and a couple of them are like, "We're thinking of looking for another job." And I'm like, "Are you serious right now?" So again, without Christ, without the Lord in our heart,
yep,
we won't have the right response.
Correct, yep. And so yeah, that's a perfect illustration of the parable. And so ultimately we know Jesus is not speaking about economics, merely economics. And so I see two major ways to interpret this passage, both true, like other parables. One kind of overarching point that Jesus is getting at, and then other that might be a little more personally applicable. And so, but first, a major takeaway, kind of what Nathan just pointed out in his case, a major takeaway for this is that God owes no man anything. God is not indebted to anyone. That's those who were hired first spoke as if the master was indebted to them, when in fact he paid them what they agreed on. The master, God, is not indebted to anyone. He doesn't owe us. We can't do enough work or get to a certain level where it's like, "Okay, God, you got to give me this now." No, we ought to be very, very cautious if we ever consider speaking that way. Because again, as has been pointed out by many, if God gave you what you deserve, what would that be? Hell. Right? Death. Yeah. Death and hell. If God gave us what we deserved, if he was just with us directly in that sense, we would be in hell. And so we ought to be very careful when we want to speak like that. Steve, did you have your hand up?
Just an observation. Not only was he generous, he was keeping with the commandment. So he was also upright. He was caring for the poor or the
sober. Sure.
And generous. So there's a parallel there as well, that he was aware of what the commandment said, and that's what he was abiding by as well, along with his generosity.
Sure, yeah, good point. So the man is free, the master is free and just to do whatever he pleases with what is his, and everything is his, ultimately. But specifically in the parable, the denarius, the reward is his to dish out. And so... to kind of illustrate this point real quickly, if you look in Romans chapter 9, right, verse 14, kind of on this little bit of a different, context, but still kind of just illustrating the point that God is indebted to no one. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." So again, a bit of a different context. You know the context there in Romans 9 about election and God having mercy on whom he will have mercy. It has nothing to do with the human will or their work or anything like that. But he's always just because he's God. He's indebted to no one. He's not obligated to do anything. And so, but the major overarching point of this parable, with a lot of others as we'll see, even with the parable of what we call the prodigal son, we see Jew and Gentile. Right, Israel was God's nation, entrusted with the oracles of God, and according to Romans chapter 3, they've been there in the beginning, serving the Lord from the beginning. But was this because there was anything special about Israel? No. If we look in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, it says, it was not speaking about why God chose Israel. Deuteronomy 7, 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. You were the fewest of all peoples. So they were the smallest. It wasn't because Israel was so great and God's looking down from heaven and says, wow, that nation is strong. I'm gonna couple myself with them. No, it didn't work that way. And so the laborers did not deserve to be hired by the master. Nothing they did. There was nothing they did that warranted the master hiring them. And so in the same way, God chose Israel not because of anything that they did, but because of his love and his covenant. And so they can, in a way, they can be seen as the ones who were hired early on, who were like the older brother in Luke 15 and the prodigal son, right? I've always been here and served you. Right, and then time goes on, and then those that are hired at the end, they can, in a way, we can kind of see them as a type of the Gentiles. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see God's heart speaking and revealing to Israel that there will come a time when God grafts in all the nations, which is synonymous with the Gentiles. They will be brought into his fold. If you look at Joel chapter 2 or Isaiah chapter 49 and elsewhere in the Old Testament, and we know that the Jews, specifically the Pharisees, did not like this idea. If you look at Jonah, I mean, Jonah is the most explicit example of not really wanting certain people to be saved by God, right? No, and then at the end, when God does it, Jonah says, you know, I knew you were going to save them. That's why I didn't want to go, right? And so, why? Because those nations were unclean, right? They were unclean. They were opposed to God, but who made Israel clean? Did Israel get to a certain level on their own and now they achieved cleanliness? No. God, they in a human sense, they weren't clean. They would rebel against God every chance they get. God has to, you know, he sends nations to judge them and all of these things. So there was nothing special about them. And so all this to say that those hired in the first hour can be seen as a type of Israel, and those hired in the 11th hour can be a type of the Gentiles. Kind of an overarching point that Jesus is sharing. But of course, that's not going to, you know, that doesn't get some of us excited and applicable in our lives. So there is more practical application to this parable. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. So again, what can that mean for us personally? I'm not going to get into this now, but I know there are other parts of Scripture that some take to teach that, you know, different levels or different rewards in heaven, and then saying this parable isn't teaching that there are no rewards in heaven. There's disagreement on that. There are some respected teachers who teach based on other parts of Scripture, but specifically this parable, that this is teaching that there are no rewards in heaven, that we're all on a level playing field in a sense. Not going to get into that now. But we can all agree that the denarius at least represents eternal life. And so we can look at that now. So according to this parable, right, the point, according to this parable, God is so generous and so merciful and compassionate to offer the same eternal inheritance, eternal life, to someone who came to him, who came to Christ on their deathbed, just the same as someone who served the Lord for many tumultuous years, and then ultimately they have many stripes to prove it, and they died a martyr's death. The same eternal life for both. And so, and also, many who appear to be first in this life will be last in the next, so to speak. Like the rich young ruler, right, who was kind of higher above everybody. He supposedly, you know, apparently according to him, he kept all the commandments, right? He looked squeaky clean on the outside, but ultimately he was as far from the Lord as he could be because he was unwilling to submit his life, to surrender his life to him, ultimately. And so what we think is the hierarchy, I don't like to use that word, but what we think is like, oh, so-and-so is going to be great in heaven, so to speak. We don't know that. That's not ultimately going to be the case because, as Jesus said with John the Baptist, right, someone might have looked at him and said, you know, he wears camel's hair and eats locusts. Like, this guy is crazy. He's going to barely get into heaven. But no, Jesus says there hasn't been a greater man to this time, no greater man than John the Baptist. And so the last will be first and the first will be last. But in a human sense, this can seem unjust to us. Mr. Terry, sure.
Sure. The Lord's work for an hour and got paid. Elsewhere, Jesus says that those who come and say, Lord, Lord, some of them will be rejected because they really didn't work in the vineyard. They said they did, but they didn't. So when we think about deathbed confessions, we need to make sure that the heart of that person is in the right place.
Sure, yeah, but we don't always know the heart, right? And you know, as we mentioned, as we'll look at the example with the thief on the cross, right? He didn't have a chance to do any work; he was literally dying. And but of course, the Lord knows his heart. He knows he was genuine in a way that he can only see. But he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So right. I mean, deathbed conversion, so to speak. I mean, we can kind of maybe exercise some caution and go, okay, you know, but ultimately we don't know the heart. And but sure, yeah, in Matthew 7, Jesus says, I never knew you. They claimed to have done all these works. And the point, maybe they even did do these works, but Jesus, apparently there was no command for them to do these works, or they're trusting in that since I did this work, then I must know him. And there's not a direct correlation there. It's not just, oh, since I prophesy in his name and cast out demons, then I know him. Well, you know, there's question about that. So, but ultimately, this can seem unjust to us. I mean, think about it. If you lived as a missionary, right, and you risked your life every day and served the Lord, you translated the Bible into a new language, you planted churches somewhere, and then somehow you get caught up with the wrong crowd, and ultimately you die a martyr's death. And you're confronted with the fact that the thief, the criminal who's crucified on the cross next to Jesus, gets the same eternal life as you. What? Where's the justice in that? Why was I toiling and working all of this time? Why did I do all of this if I just get the same reward as the guy who came to you in the last hour of his life? Right? Where is the justice in that? And, you know, after a life that's been lived in complete opposition to God. But the thing is, it's only unjust if God owes us anything. And he doesn't. Nathan.
You only look at that if you're focused on yourself.
Right.
If you're focused on God,
Right. When we focus on our, this is because we focus on ourselves, right? And we're not focusing on the grace and the mercy of the Master who owed us nothing. And in a sense, if you're focusing on the Master, you're like, man, I did this, but I wish I could have done more, or thankful that you had this life to serve and honor God and not a life that completely, you know, blasphemes his name. And then you come to him at the last minute and, it's ultimately a focus on ourselves, why we would feel that way. But to kind of illustrate this, as kind of Nathan pointed out, as someone who is an employer, you stumble across the fact that someone who works next to you, right, gets paid the same amount as you do, or maybe even more, when everybody knows they're not as good a worker as you, they don't put in the same hours as you, they don't have the same experience, they don't sacrifice the same for the company that you do, and somehow they make the same amount of money as you do? What? That's not right. That might, in our humans, we might say that's not right. Right? You might go to HR, confront your boss or confront HR and say, hey, we got to get this straightened out. Why does so-and-so make the same amount as I do? That's not right. And so in a human sense, we might do that. But the point is, in a spiritual sense, rather than focus on the perceived, that's a necessary word there, the perceived injustice towards us, rather than focus on that, because there is no injustice towards us, because God has the right to do what he wants to with what is his. And again, everything is his. So rather than focus on that, let's focus on the generosity and the mercy that God bestows on those who do not deserve it. And the point is, this reminds us, or ought to remind us, of our own unworthiness, right? Not to get to a level where we think that God owes us anything. And again, the problem is that we look at ourselves rather than the Master and his generosity towards us. We look at, you know, what we think we deserve. But the point is, we're all undeserving. No, not one of us here deserves anything than the other. And so again, the punchline, what I kind of mentioned in the first lesson, the punchline of the parable is where Jesus says, he kind of ends it with, do you begrudge my generosity? Or is your eye bad or envious because I am good? Is that where your heart is at? And so the complaining, it kind of hit me when reading this. I'll kind of in here because we're kind of getting out of time, but I'll kind of in this. It struck me, the complaining shows a loss of somehow the original joy that was had when they were first hired. Right? The original joy, the gratefulness. Wow, I'm hired. I get to work today. I get to earn something today. Right? And that original joy that they must have had. And so it can be like when we forget the grace and mercy that God showed to us when Christ died on the cross and took upon our sin for us and saved us when he owed us nothing. Again, as Romans 5:8 says, as I always quote, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Not looking for him. We were still in our sins. We couldn't do anything to get to kind of meet him halfway. And then, you know, okay, God, I did my half. No, God's got to come down and do his half. No, God came down the whole way. And saved us. But we can forget that initial joy and that initial thankfulness that we originally had when he first saved us. And so they were happy just to be hired, right? Because they knew that they didn't deserve anything. If this man doesn't hire me, I might not be able to eat tomorrow, right? And so he's not indebted to me. And just in the same way, it's kind of like when the prodigal son, right, recognizes the state he's in and he wants to turn back and go back home. And he says, look, I'm just going to tell my dad, I'll just be happy to be a hired servant. Like, you don't need to make me anything. He recognized his father didn't owe him anything. He owed his father. Father, just make me a hired servant. I'll take that. Right. And then the same point is this parable. He does even more than that. He's even more generous than he could have ever imagined.
That we don't consider it a wager. It's all so this parable just so amplifies yep. your point that you can't earn salvation. Rewards, of course, look at different passages for a service, but it's just fantastic.
Yep, absolutely, absolutely. And so we can see the vineyard is the church. Right? The vineyard can be the church. The master is God. Those who hired, who were hired early on served faithfully for a long time. And then moving down the spectrum, and then those hired in the 11th hour, those who didn't have a life of service, but ultimately the master says, come into the vineyard too. I'll bring you in. Come into the vineyard too. But all of us, all of those who were hired, who are saved, end up the same in the presence of the same Jesus. And so the reward, the reward, eternal life, is equal among all of them. Matt, you had your hand up?
Yeah. I've been in a situation where somebody got hired making more money than me. That frustrated me big time. And then I came across the parable while I was frustrated. I was like, you know what? I'm all right. Save my grace. Okay, we're good.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. But ultimately, Jesus' point is a spiritual one, but sure, yeah.
I come across and say, oh, wait a second, I need that.
Yeah, definitely, definitely.
I'm sorry to my employer, do it too long.
True, true. So ultimately the point is that none of us are deserving. God owes us nothing, and anything that he gives us is his own. And it's not like we're taking back something that's mine. And so ultimately it's all of his, and he owes no one anything. And it's all grace. It's all mercy. And let us rejoice, right? As Pastor John said, let us rejoice when someone comes to the Lord later in their life. And we'll kind of look at a similar point as when we look at in Luke 15 and what we call the parable of the prodigal son. Because Jesus kind of has a similar point there. And so, are there any questions or any other comments on this parable? Yes.
I think sometimes when you hear how people discuss this parable and they are talking about, people being bitter because they didn't get the same thing as somebody else got, it just shows our human tendency to insert ourselves in what Jesus is teaching at a lower level than what he's actually teaching. Because we take it that way, literally. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians. It says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. So there's nothing like wages or work gratification or status or anything in this world that's even comparable to what God has in store for us. Who could even begin to understand how to measure the rewards he has for us in heaven to think that I'm going to get less than somebody else? We're all going to be overwhelmed.
Yep.
You just have this earthly perspective of things.
Right. And ultimately, I mean, what could be more rewarding than being in God's presence? Right.
Amen.
And so... the next 2 weeks we'll have you'll get a break from me. The next 2 weeks we'll have a couple other men teaching next Sunday and then the following Sunday, and then we'll be back in March 27th. So 3 weeks from today, and then we're going to look at three parables because they kind of all have the same overarching point. We're going to look at the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21, the parable of the wicked vine dressers or the wicked tenants also in Matthew 21. Mark 12 as well, and Luke 20, and then the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. And so that's what we're going to look at 3 weeks from today. If you want to read it beforehand. And so let's go ahead and let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you that the wisdom that you reveal to us through it. And Lord, we know you reveal yourself through nature itself and through what you have created, and also, Lord, that you give special revelation in your word. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for hiring us, as it were, in the parable, Lord, for saving sinners. And Lord, it was nothing that we could have ever done or nothing that we do, Lord, that indebted you to us, that is not the case, Lord, that it is all But it is all of you and your grace and mercy, and help us always to have that perspective, Lord, to always focus on you and your generosity towards others, and not to think that we somehow have earned a certain status with you, Lord, and then begrudge someone else, Lord, but help us always to focus on your generosity and generosity, seeing the generosity that you show to others and remembering that you have showed the same generosity towards us, the same grace and the same mercy. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.